Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. We're going to look at verse 6 and verse 7. This is God's word. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, everyone, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This is God's holy and infallible word. We turn to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah for a message surrounding the communion table, because here we find in Isaiah 53 the very essence of the gospel through the words of this 8th century BC prophet. These are perhaps some of the most familiar words of Scripture to you, I would not doubt, because of course they are contained in the great oratorio by J. Georg Friedrich Handel, Handel's Messiah. And if you have heard that and sat through one or more of its performances, I'm sure that you've recognized as well that everything that is in that oratorio, that musical setting, everything is taken from Scripture, and it's sung. And this is one of those texts, and it is, as I say, the heart of the gospel, and I've entitled this God's Remedy for Sin. It was a message that not only did the people of Israel in the 8th century BC need, everyone before that and everyone since has needed this message, this word from God. And our text gives us in this text, and we'll focus mainly on verse 6, a picture of some sheep. They're lost. Sheep wander. They usually wander unless they are penned in. And if they wander, they don't know how to get home. You know, sheep do not have a built-in GPS. Sheep don't have anything to get them home. If the shepherd does not go out after the sheep, they will not come back. And sometimes they are unable to return without the help of the shepherd. The very illustrative example of that would, of course, be the Lord Jesus, as he taught about the 90 and 9 and that one sheep, and the shepherd went after that one, and how did that little sheep get home? The shepherd put it on his shoulders and he carried it home, because that little lamb was unable to get there by itself. Today we would hear a far different picture of humanity. Instead of this image of a bunch of lost, wandering sheep, we could spend time on it, but I think the image speaks for itself. But it's not an image people like to hear about today. We don't like to be told we're lost. We don't like to be told we're wandering, that we need some help, because of course we as a human race have come to think that success and achievement that we have arrived at has come because of our own ingenuity and our own ability. And so many today are enthralled with the evolutionary process. They say that we have gotten better and better, and you know, we have come a long way. You know, we have come a long way medically. We can put parts in people and they can keep on living. We can help them. And there's nothing wrong with that. We should be thankful for that. Just not because of our great prowess and ingenuity and the evolutionary process. Simply a matter of the providence of God and his sovereign hand upon us. But the world viewpoint, the viewpoint of the unbeliever, the viewpoint of sinful humanity is that we're powerful and we're noble, and guess what? We don't really need God. I still continue to, every time I think of this particular concept, I remember the former governor of the state of Minnesota, who at one time was a Navy SEAL, and then he became one of these wrestlers, Jesse Ventura. And Jesse Ventura made a statement that has continued to puzzle me. He says, "Religion is for weaklings." In other words, you don't need God. Well, I think that there will be a day when he will regret that deeply. But the Bible tells us we do need God. The Bible tells us we need God because by nature, and that's the first point I want you to see, this text says, we are sinful. And the nature of sin is described in this passage as, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Something is tragically wrong with human nature. We've gone astray. There is an incurable disease of sin. And that incurable disease of sin cannot be mollified by any of us. It must be transformed by God and his grace. And each one is personally guilty and personally responsible for sin. That's why the prophet says, all we like sheep. Everyone, no exceptions, has gone astray. But do we think that way? Do we agree with him? Do we say, yes, that's true? Do we bow in humility? Or do we say we are proud of who we are and remain in our bitter, hardened, and unloving hearts, unwilling to hear that word? James, the brother of our Lord, says in his epistle, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? He echoes the words of Jesus, who said in the gospel, for out of the heart, Jesus got right down to the business of what's wrong. What's wrong? The heart. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. Jesus, James, Isaiah is saying there's something dreadfully wrong with the human race. And we cannot know the depth and the measure of that by looking either at ourselves. That would give us a good example of the depth of sin, if we were really honest. But we can't certainly do it by pointing at someone else. But the depth and the measure of sin is known only by the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what it took. That's what it took to deal with the problem of sin in humanity. Only the crosswork of Christ can cleanse hearts from sin. Only the crosswork of Christ can renew our nature, change it, free it from bitterness and sin, corruption and defilement, and turn us into what the scripture says is a new creation in Christ. Only the crosswork of Christ can freely grant us the holiness of Christ and bring us into that relationship of being members of the kingdom of God. You see, sin is really, if you wanted to boil it down to what it is, I would hope you would know the catechism question and answer. What is sin? Sin is any transgression of the law of God. Any young person who's memorized his catechism knows that. But sin, if you want to define it a little more fully, really amounts to this. It's the hatred of the human heart for the holiness of God. By nature, we find God's holiness intolerable until the holiness of Christ becomes ours, transforms our unholy hearts, and makes us new in Jesus Christ. That's the nature of sin. And the only provision for sin is in this text. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He took the initiative. It's God's provision for the human race. He sent his Son to be the voluntary sacrifice for sin. He provided his own Son to become the Lamb of God in the fullness of time. God sent forth his Son into this world to be born of a woman, to atone for sin. Some picture God as though he were angry. This is not a picture of God's anger. It's a picture of God's atoning grace and mercy. He sent his Son to be that sacrifice for our sins. Not only to voluntarily come, but to be the vicarious sacrifice. And I know that's a big word. It simply means substitutionary, which is also a big word. That means you're acting or doing something for somebody else. He took our place. Jesus, the holy, undefiled Son of God, came in flesh, took our place, bore our sin, took its punishment. Our sins were laid on him. This passage is a wonderful passage if you need to demonstrate the gospel in a very real way, in a very visible way. we've been taught in the Evangelism Explosion program to illustrate it in this manner. If you have, this is the book of all of my sins, a catalog of them all. It's not big enough, I know. This is a book, a catalog of all of my sins, and God has put them in this book. What he has done is he has taken this book, this record, this catalog, and he has laid it on Jesus. To me, that visibly, powerfully helps us to see what this verse means. He was our substitute. God put our sin on him. That's why Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, rose again from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, for the substitutionary atonement to be applied to those for whom he died. Jesus came to die in our place, to provide the righteousness of God by which we are accepted with God. You are not accepted by God on any other basis than the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That righteousness is the basis. That's the foundation of our acceptance with God. God can never demand anything less than his own perfect being, which is righteousness. And that righteousness which he demands is the very thing he gives freely in Jesus Christ, and only the righteousness of God in Christ is the basis upon which we are accepted with him. Not only is the righteousness of God that which is commensurate with God's holy character, not only is the righteousness of God the demand that God makes of you and me, but that righteousness is the righteousness that he himself provided for us. We could not do it. I cannot provide for my sin. You cannot provide for yours. It's the gospel that says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for therein the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness by which we are accepted with Christ and God the Father is the gospel, which declares the doing and the dying of Jesus Christ is only that which makes us right with God. And praise God, that sacrifice of Jesus Christ was victorious. He came, the enemy sought to dislodge him from his task, tempt him, threw everything he could at him. Jesus was victorious. How do we know that? The Bible says it and declares it. He rose from the dead. And now he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty on behalf of all who trust in him. He is raised for our justification, the scripture says, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. That's God's remedy for sin. Here in our prophet's message, God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. But that must be appropriated, and that's the third point, the application of that remedy that God has provided in Jesus Christ. That application of this remedy, which is inherent in the confession that this text says, is to be received by repentance and faith. Notice that Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Now he's speaking for all, but what that confession is that is a confession. Is it not? We have gone astray. Personalize that. Personal repentance is needed. All we like sheep, I am a sheep. I have gone astray. I have sinned against God. And we need to fall upon our knees and confess our sins, confess that we have not lived a life commensurate with the absolute holiness and the righteousness of God. And like the publican who stood in the corner, unwilling to lift his eyes up at all, merely said, I am a sinner. Have mercy upon me. That is the righteous confession that God will hear of personal repentance. Turning away from ourselves, we'll see that or hear that later in our formulary for the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper points us away from ourselves. Why? Because we don't have anything in ourselves that makes us right with God. what's in Christ at the right hand of God, our righteousness because of his finished work at Calvary, is that which allows us to be able to say, I'm a sinner, I need the righteousness of Christ. I need the forgiveness of sins. And that application then is done through that personal repentance as well as personal faith. Faith that says, Lord God, your gospel tells me not only that I'm a sinner, but that Jesus died for me. Jesus paid it all. He's done it all for me. That's what the Lord's Supper says. I believe in the doing and the dying, that is what he did at Calvary and what he did in living a perfect life of obedience to the law of God so that his righteousness might be mine. And I have no other hope but in him. And I reach out with my beggarly hands to say that Jesus' death is my death. Jesus' resurrection is my resurrection. Jesus, his intercessory ministry is mine because by faith I grasp by this empty hand that which God freely gives by grace. And then I can say I rest in the power of love divine and I receive the righteousness that is not my own but that which is in Jesus Christ. It must be personally appropriated and applied to our lives by repentance and faith. And so, beloved in the Lord, here we have in this gospel, this message of God's remedy for sin, the foundation for being forgiven. It's only in the gospel that we are forgiven. Here we have the foundation for the assurance of salvation. How can we be assured that our salvation is certain? Because we didn't have anything to do with it, as it were, except to say, you've given it to me, I receive it by grace through faith. It is not of myself, it is the gift of God. And God is not one who takes back his gifts. What he gives abundantly. His grace, he overwhelms us with it. His love, he says he will not withhold it. He will not let us go. Here is the certainty that you have as one who trusts in Jesus Christ, that the righteousness of God is safe in heaven now at the right hand of the Father. And because he is there and pleading for you as a believer in Jesus Christ, your name has been written upon him. You are safe and will be for all eternity. And that certainty that you have now is a certainty that will go with you through all and all eternity because you have been accepted in the beloved, the scripture says, which simply means you're going to dwell in the eternal land and the presence of the Lord forever and forever. This is God's gospel. This is the meaning of our Lord's Supper, the shed blood, the crucified body. This is why we confess that Jesus came, that he died, that he rose, that he seated at the right hand of God the Father, so that in all of this we might know, and not only know, but have certainty, and have such a certainty that that will, with an iron grip that comes through faith that is exercised on the promises of God, never be torn from us. I am his, he is mine, Christ alone is my righteousness, and I'm his by grace through faith. What Jesus did is not, however, going to help you at all unless it becomes yours. If it has become yours, if you know that certainty, if his gospel has filled and flooded your heart with joy because you recognize that it's his gift of grace to you, then come to this table rejoicing in what God in Christ has provided for you. This table points us away from ourselves unto Jesus Christ by faith, to nourish our faith, to strengthen our faith, that we might live holy lives of obedience to God's word and glory in the thing that we can only glory in, that gospel of his everlasting love and mercy and grace to us, for no other reason than that he chose from the foundation of the earth to set us apart, to love us, to save us and to give us this hope of eternal life. Glory in this gospel. Amen.